Our speaker tonight is Pastor Kevin Blue. Kevin is the senior pastor of Church of the Redeemer in South Central Los Angeles. He has been a leader and a missionary with Servant Partners, which is a missions organization, international missions organization with a focus on the urban poor around the world. And Kevin has been my friend for 21 years. I've counted it up and I realized I met Kevin 21 years ago in college. And if you were to ask me, think of someone who has a great love for hearing from God's Spirit and learning from God's Word, Kevin would come to my mind. Just a personal testimony. Kevin is one of the few people in the world who I know who loves the Word of God and loves to hear from the Spirit of God. So it is my great joy and honor to introduce to you Pastor Kevin Blue.
Well, good evening, church. So it's good to be with you this evening. So when I was playing basketball a while ago, the first thing that we learned was don't believe your press clippings, right? So we appreciate that introduction. So, but I don't know if I'm one of the few people in the world who, you know, I'm sure you all appreciate listening to God's word and hearing from the Spirit in these ways. So. But thank you. Yeah, amen. It is good to be with you this evening. And at the end of my time here in the Bay Area, I'm flying back to see my family tomorrow, back to our neighborhood and church there. And I am not feeling so well this evening. So I would appreciate if we could pray for a minute as we begin this time. I think God has some good things for us this evening. And I would appreciate his strengthening this time. So pray with me. Father, we thank you for today, and we thank you for your sustaining work that you have strengthened us through many days, many years, and through much ministry and lots of difficulty, and the testimony of your apostles and your saints throughout the history of the church and your work in the world is that in our weakness, you're strong. And that your grace is indeed sufficient. So we pray that be true tonight, God, in this particular way. So I ask that you would give me what I need for this time this evening, as well as all of us, that we would meet you and know the filling of your Spirit. So we bless you, Jesus, and commit this time into your hands and pray it in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, on Sunday, we began just by diving into the Bible, right? So just kind of getting the scripture. But tonight, I think we need to start with a story. So many years ago now, I took a mission trip to Washington, D.C., and went out there with a group of five other people and led that time. We were visiting with Sojourners community back there and with Church of the Savior, that may be familiar ministries to some of you. And we had the intention of really loving and serving in some of the children's ministries there. There was one particular one called For Love of Children, Flock, right? Ministered there, and then with some of Sojourner's ministries as well. And it was a wonderful summer. But there was this strange occurrence that happened sort of right in the middle of it. It was this one morning we woke up, and we had been visiting a number of churches, and that particular day, we had signed up, decided to go to this particular Black Baptist church that was there in that sort of section of the city. And so I was enthusiastic because if you know anything about Church of the Savior, that's not them. But their style of worship is a little different and everything. And I happen to appreciate some good gospel music once in a while. And so I was glad that morning that me and this ethnically diverse team, we're going to go and visit that particular congregation. And so, you know, we got on our, at that time, Sunday best, right? So because in those circles, you wear a suit and when you go to church. And so did that and got ready to go and went got set to take the bus down. So we were, you know, riding the public transportation at that time. And one member of our team was having a hard morning. And she had been having a hard week and was just kind of struggling in her relationship with God and didn't know quite what to do, but didn't feel like particularly going to church that morning felt like she needed some time maybe with God to resolve some things. We said, okay, prayed for her and left our house and rode the bus down the hill to the stop and then got off and walked, 4 or 5 blocks over to the church. Got there about 20 minutes before service and the choir was going already, right? So it's a good time. The bass is thumping, the organ's, moving, and I'm feeling really good because it was a great opportunity. And right when we sat down a little time before the service was supposed to start, we were on CP time, right? So color people time, so this means you're going to start a little bit late. So you start when everybody gets there and you finish when we're done, that kind of thing. So we might have had a good half hour before service is going to start. And as we sat down, I got this impression. A little word came to me and said, go find Shelley, right? That was this woman's name. And I sort of felt like, no, this is just anxious old me. And, I got to control this situation and I got to go fix whatever's wrong with Shelley. I said, no, I don't need to be bothered with all that. But it wouldn't leave me alone, right? Wouldn't leave me alone. Some of y'all probably had that experience where, God won't leave you alone about something. And so I just figured, okay, now I'm going to tell the team. So I told the team, and I said, let's pray. And so we prayed, and I prayed, Lord, I don't want to be bothered with this. If it's for me or it's my own business, let me just leave this alone. So take it away from me. I don't want to be thinking about it or hear it again. But it's from you. Go ahead and bring it back. So that was just one line of that part of the prayer, right? So, yeah. So we prayed, and I was all was fine for about 5 minutes, and then in the midst of all the music and everything that was going on, I get this impression again. So I'm okay, fine, I'm gonna go. I told the team, and I got up and headed out the church, and jogged back down in my suit about 4 blocks, and got on the bus, and was on the way back up to the house to go find Shelley. And it so happened that right when we were riding up, or I was riding up the hill, maybe we, me and the Lord, but I was riding up the hill, and there was this park over on the right. And I got this other impression. She's in the park. And I'm like, oh, now you need to stop now. You need to stop. I'm not getting out this bus on this bus stop. So I'm going back to the house where Shelley is, and I'm going to talk to her there. But, and I could, give my caveat at the back end of my prayers, right? But if she's not there, I'll come back. So sure enough, I get up to the house, and I go in and look around. She's not there, right? So quickly, I throw on some jeans. So I got some city running around clothes on, and hop on another bus and go back down the hill, get off at the park. And then begins this excursion of trying to listen to God and his directions about where she might be in the park. Because this is a sizable park in D.C. So it's not just like you're going to look, and then it's hilly too, right? So you can't just see. It's not flat, right? So where is she, right? So you got me here. So where's Shelley? And so I followed this series of impressions for a good half hour, right? So I'm walking around on these dirt paths, and she's over there. Okay, no, go check over behind there. She's down by by that edge of the park. So I'm going, walking around the park, and to my own sensibilities, feel really obvious and stupid, right? So, and I feel like everybody who's in the park can tell that I'm just hearing and following voices, right? And thinks, is laughing at me or these kind of things. Nobody paying attention to me. But that's my own internal witness, right? If that's how kind of I felt in the moment. So after this half an hour, I've gone to about every place in this park there is to see. And I'm like, okay, God, I'm really done. Now, you saw, I was following, I listened, and I went around here, followed all these different locations where you're telling me, I'm done, I'm going back to the bus stop and going home. And so there was this long dirt sort of curved path, right, back to the front gate of the park where, I got off and the bus stop was right there. And so I began to walk on this dirt path slowly, because I was really done, I was really done. And I get this other impression, right, cut across the grass, right? And I'm like, okay, that's fine. I'm going to cut across the grass. Fine, I'll go. So I forego the longer path, and I cut across the grass, headed toward the gate. And then I get this other, okay, hurry. All right, now, God, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to hurry. And I'm laughing. I'm like, okay, you're real funny. So I'm okay, I'm going to hurry up. That's great. So I hurry up, and I get out there to the gate. And sure enough, right when I get to the gate, here's the bus coming up the hill down at the bottom of that corner, right? So I'm like, okay, thank you, God. I appreciate you having me not wait out there another 15, 20 minutes for a bus. Help me catch this one bus so that I, get on there. I appreciate that. So bus pulls up to the bus stop, door opens. Who's in the first seat? Shelley, first seat. Now, I tell you, I had a real short time from the time that I put my foot on that first step to the time I got to that first seat to repent, right? So it was quick. Sometimes you see that in the scripture. Peter repents quickly. This is one of those kind of repentances. You know, I had to say, oh, sorry. You know, sorry. So, okay, I heard you. Thank you for leading me here. So, and I sat down next to her and began to talk with her. And she was shocked to see me. Well, maybe not as shocked. Maybe I was more shocked. But we were shocked to see each other, right, in that. And then to ride up there. So out of all the buses in the city, out of all the timing, she had decided independently to go down and spend some time in this park, right? And then had, you know, felt like she was done and was coming back up the street. So out of all the timing, God had me get on the right bus at the right time to see her. As I began to share the story with her, right, about my morning, right, you know, we were both, I was surprised sharing with her. And what became apparent was this meant as much to her as it did to me. Because the thing that she was trying to wrestle with God about that day was whether or not God really saw her, really cared about her enough to really take care of her in that way, right? So, and the fact that God could send one of his folk to go find her on some random city bus on the course of the street sort of convinced her, right? It was sort of the in the flesh witness, like, oh yes, I see you, I heard you, and I got you, right? I got you covered. It was quite an adventure for me that day, and it began, though I'd had some impressions from God before that, they were isolated kinds of things, but that was the first time I had more of a running conversation with God, you know, begrudgingly, right, but a running conversation with God that, at that point, and kind of sort of followed his directions and learned to listen to him in that way in an ongoing stream. So for me, it drew me into deeper relationship with God, a greater sense of intimacy with him, right? A greater sense of listening with some conviction to his spirit and then trying to follow those things in the moment, right? It was really mystical for me, and, you know, it sort of set me a certain course or direction in terms of my life, my ministry, and my relationship with God. So, but it wasn't just for me. That type of experience wasn't just for me. It was for her too. It gave Shelley the kind of conviction experience that she needed from God. So the gift that was a gift to me was also a gift to her, and it was meant for her. That could be said about our mission trip that summer. We went to go serve, but the things that we received in the process of serving were also wonderful things. And God met us in the times of serving with the kids or with folks who were in need and serving meals and those kinds of things. We are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. We're blessed in order to be a blessing to others. But as we go and are a blessing to others, in that we also find the blessing of God. Both of those things are true. This idea, that set of things, maybe that, those principles, those aren't just mine. They aren't just something that I made up or something that is just testimonial, right, for us today, though maybe that might be fine. But they aren't just that. They actually happen to be in the Bible. So we're going to look at that. It's because these are things that, by which the kingdom works. We should understand that. So we've not just been blessed to have a bunch of things from our dad who's in heaven, right? But we've been blessed and given things, not just for us, for our own use personally, but for others to be of service and of help to them. Indeed, maybe for all humanity, certainly for the church. To have a good, you know, I know this, you know, Susan asked me to give this talk, but, you know, make this a biblical basis talk. So we have to get in the Bible for a minute, right? But we're going to talk about those kinds of things, right? Because it's important, right? So, because we could say, I can just give you, that's my experience, but you should know from the scripture that this is the way the Lord works. Amen? So we're going to take a swing at answering three questions, right? So first of all, what's God's plan in all this business? You know, so why consider the mission, you know, stuff? So what's God's plan in it? We're going to look at how maybe we fit into that plan, and also maybe how do we gain the wherewithal or the faith that we need to stick with God in this journey, right, in this sort of plan that he has for the world. Now, the scriptures that we're going to work with are in your binders. I was laughing because Katie and I were talking about this. There are two pages of them, right? So you got two pages of the Bible in here, right? This is much different. It's a lot of scripture. So what I think we'll do tonight is this. I won't read all these to you. They're printed for you so you can actually believe that they're in the Bible, you know, and I'll trust that all of you can read. And so, but I'll summarize them for you, right? So, and there's several that we're going to work with because I want you to get a sense of the flow of God's work in the world over the course of biblical or redemptive history, right? So we'll start with as most things do in Genesis, right? You know, I've heard it said, and I think this is true, that the beginning of Genesis is really the maybe the first half of the Bible, right? And then the rest of the Bible is the second half, where it's the, you know, the story of God fixing, right? What's he going to do to fix what went wrong? How's he going to work to redeem humanity? And how's he going to bring us back to what it is that he created us to be? So, you know, I think the temptation in the midst of the world that we live in is to feel like, you know, the events around us are too large for us. Or the, you know, maybe, I know in our community, right, our church is a neighborhood, we're a neighborhood parish. And so, and even in the midst of that, we find things that we feel like are just too much for us, you know, as human beings. Maybe that's an accurate perception, right? But I think the reason why we want to really get into Genesis, maybe in particular, and then the rest of the scripture that we're going to work with, is because our first and maybe foundational bit of assurance that ought to come from maybe our life as believers ought to come from the reality of God's plan, that he actually has one, and he's actually working out. It's his plan. It's not ours. We didn't create it. We're along for the ride. We're on the journey with him, but it's not our, of our own making, so we don't need to worry about that, right? So I find great comfort in that, so that it's nothing that I'm taking on that's of my own. It's nothing I'm talking about doing by myself. So hopefully that's a comfort to you. Maybe it will be by the time we finish talking tonight, so... Well, the first thing we see, and this is not a, this, you know, it's the sort of the first passage in there, Genesis, that's on your sheets there. But in Genesis 1 and 2, in those first two chapters, you see the beauty of creation. You see God's work in the world, and humanity is being really the crescendo of that, right? It's the creation of humanity is the pinnacle, really, of God's work in the world. And it's a very, it's a scene of great beauty. He creates light and he, in some sense, creates beauty. There's great diversity. There's water. There's gender. There's food. All these kinds of things. And then he also there's a scene in Genesis 2 of him breathing life into the dust creature that he has formed, you know, sort of out of clay, right? You have this that sort of scene there. A scene of great intimacy, right? And a scene of great love. In some ways, for those of us here who are parents, maybe you have a sense about that when your child is born, right? So I've seen both of my children, both of my sons be born. So one a little more clearly than the other. One, first one with a C-section, that wasn't too clear to me. So in all, I'm not sure I wanted to see all that. So at that time, second was a natural birth. So, and boy, the wonder of that and the love and affection that a parent has for their, that's what you feel. The Hebrews would feel that in the words of Genesis, and we should as we read it. In that section, the real love and intimacy of God. And then, of course, he gives us jobs, right? That's nice. There's full employment, you know, in the garden. So, and they're, you know, to maintain God's earth, they're given dominion, these kinds of things. You read that in there, be fruitful and multiply in verse 28, you know, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over it. It's these kinds of things. They're given a sense of responsibility and work, something to do, right? I think also, you know, maybe most importantly, and I should say this, and then most gladly, most importantly, God's at the center of all that. He's the one who's in the middle of all that and has provided all that, and their relationship with him is intimate in that way too. But then one of the things that I'm most glad about in that is that, you know what, there is not one bill that they need to pay in that. When we get down to Revelation, we're going to talk about this again. But you know, there's no evictions that are happening there. There's no foreclosures. There's nothing to worry about in that sense, right? All those kinds of things that are attachments to the problems that come from sin, these kinds of issues in the world, they aren't there in this time. But of course, we know the story doesn't end there, right? It goes on to Genesis 3, and here's where our trouble begins, because people reject God as their king, right? We reject him, right? And we opt instead for a certain form of democracy, right? Which is not the best in all situations, right? So not in this situation. So they want self-rule, right? Instead of, you know, acting as maybe servants or stewards, right? That kind of thing. They want to own the joint, right? So, and here's where the problems come, right? They start. So instead of receiving from God, they try to be God, right? And so, you know, the way that they might have said it, were they theologians in that day, right? So we're, you know, God, you're not really good enough. You're not out for our good. You know, you're too restrictive. You're putting us in a straitjacket. I mean, we want to eat what we want to eat. We want to do what we want to do. Just, you know, we want to do it our way. You know, I mean, that fine, you know, song from back in the day, maybe some of us remember that song. We want to do it our way. I want to do it my way. I did it my way. So that's the cant of hell. So, you know, if you ever forget that, you know, if you need to put on a little, you know, back in the day, a record or something like that, you know, work up your iTunes, whatever you want to do, right? So put that song on just to remind yourself, this is the voice of Satan, right? It's the voice of the devil, right? So I did it my way. It's a chant that everyone will have in hell, right? So we did it our way, and this is where it got us, right? So, and it got them thrown out of the garden, right? They spit in the face of the perfect provider, right? The one who made them, right? Who gave them everything that they needed and decided that they would be their own gods. Now, some of us here, anybody here have or have had 2 or 3 year old children? Yeah, okay. So it's a smattering of us, right? Yeah, me too, right? So I've got a 16 month old now and then a 4 year old. So one's on the way to that, another one just passed, right? So I think those of us who've had those, or maybe who've had teenagers, right, may be able to identify with some of God's emotions about this moment, right, in the story, where the one who has been putting out for them all of a sudden is the enemy. Right, and the one to throw tantrums against, and to engage in some form of social boycott. Right, that's what tantrums are. Right, so I'm not going. I'm not going. I won't. I won't. I won't. And then you pick them up, and yes, you will. Right, that's the response. Right, and so in this, maybe we have a flavor or a taste of some of the emotional life of God in relationship to His children, the disbelief that this could happen. Right. How in the world could these people think that they actually could even be God? You know, this. How can a 2-year-old, you know, my, you know, wonderful son Joshua, now that he is nearly 5, doesn't quite have the edge that he had when he was 3, but at some point he just thought that he could just do life by himself, you know, at 3. So how is it we get that? Well, it's something called sin, right? So, and it's apparent early. Well, God's response to this, you know, of course, this everything that is broken or evil and the sin that is in the world, it has its roots here. All the stuff that we see on the news that is that troubles us or reading the papers or experience in life, it has its roots here in our rejection of God's lordship. And His response is twofold. And that's one interesting thing about God. He doesn't have just one response to it. He has a pair, mercy and judgment. He's got both of those elements in His response to Adam and Eve, you might say. So he kicks them out the garden, right? So they can't own the joint. Now they can't live there. So it's the first eviction, right? And he kicks them out. They're not allowed to have life or live forever. And yet in his mercy, he decides to help them live in their state of brokenness, right? Or their rejection of him. So, you know, this is captured in that scene in Genesis 3. Where, you know, Adam and Eve try to do a really poor job of clothing themselves. They get some leaves, right? So any of you try to clothe yourself with leaves, you know, it's rather difficult kind of a task, right? So it's a silly, I mean, the Hebrews read this, you know, and it's comedy, right? It's comedy to them. That's a dumb thing. So you get yourself in trouble, and now you recognize you're naked, so you're ashamed, you're trying to cover yourself up with leaves. Well, maybe that's cute in art, it's hard in reality. So what does God do? He gives them animal skins. Now, that's a costly thing. It costs an animal a skin, right? So there's something that it costs creation something. There's some violence that's done there, right, in that. But He gives them something much better to help them live in the reality that they have chosen to be able to make it, right? There's a mercy that's in that. So though they're out of the garden, He yet provides them some means by which to be able to deal with themselves, maybe we should say, in that. In the midst of this, it is the beginning, really, of a grand work of God to redeem or move toward the redemption of His creation and to provide for them and work in them. But the scene is a mess, right? It's still a mess there. And we know, you know, the story of Noah, and we know the stories of Lamech and these kinds of characters in the Scripture. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of some scenes from our church's ministry and the ministry of the mission agency that I work for with Servant Partners. And I'm reminded of this one brother, Ivan, who I met out in the community garden that's a part of our neighborhood down in South LA. So And I remember when I met Ivan, how troubled he was and how lonely, how depressed. I mean, at the verge of just not being able to continue with life itself, right? So, I mean, really, no work, about to be evicted from his home. So I think about that and all the issues and the troubles that were part of Ivan's life, you know, when I met him and as we interacted over some weeks at the community garden, you know. I think about this brother Greg, who is a friend of mine, who you remember in 2005, some of you remember the great earthquake that happened in Pakistan, right, in the foothills of the Himalayas, and destroyed just, I mean, thousands upon thousands of people's homes there in the villages in very remote areas so that people could not get to them. And Greg, just, you know, under some conviction, walked into that. So flew just from the States and went with Frontiers and to minister there. So he goes and walks in the midst of that. And this guy is a tech guy. Some of you guys can appreciate that, right? So he's a tech guy, right? He's an engineer. He has absolutely no idea how to do any kind of relief work for anyone, right? So this is not his specialty. He didn't work with it in school. He didn't have any training with that. You know, doesn't know anything about that. And now you went to a foreign country. You don't speak the language. And you're walking in here, and all you see is the destructive power of this earthquake that has rattled thousands of people's lives and destroyed, I mean, not only their homes, but some people have lost their lives in the midst of that. There are children who are running around in that situation, and the snow is coming, right? The snow is coming. I think about Greg and walking into that, and that's what, these are some of the kinds of things that this world is like in Genesis 3. They're the kind of things that touch all of our lives that you feel. Maybe it's like Nim. Nim's a friend of mine in Bangkok. Nim grew up in some of the oppressive poverty of the slums in Bangkok, right? Grew up poor. So, and all of the crushing effects of living in the slums amongst the squatter communities there without a place to be where the government can come and demolish your home any given day, right? So, and you're scraping together a living just day to day, maybe meal to meal. That kind of experience where there's, I mean, such rampant broken sexuality in that the area where she grew up, and we know that from Bangkok and some of the international reports these days. But growing up in the midst of that and the struggle and the fight that it is, just to stay together even as a family or to make it, you know, day to day. In our own church, you know, down in Los Angeles, I think of these folks who pulled up an apartment. There's some folks who came and decided to do an internship with us. It's three women. And they, you know, got an apartment, and all of a sudden there's all this domestic violence that's next door, you know. And I mean, some serious things. I mean, they're very concerned with the well-being and the life of some of the people in that household. You know, or I think about, you know, the people who witnessed assaults. So somebody's, a friend of mine is out praying in the park, you know. You just pray out on it's a grass patch. You decide to sit down and pray. And you witness, guy comes around by and beats up somebody else, you know. Right there while you have a prayer time. You're trying to deal with God, and you got to, in the midst of all this? Or I think about, you know, my friend, Rich, who, as he's just driving along in Los Angeles, witnesses a drive-by shooting and gets out of his car and goes and talks with the guy and holds him while he's dying. Or I think about my wife, who when we first got married, we moved down there within the first 6 months, you know. She's holding somebody who's been shot in a drive-by shooting, who's dying in the street. This is the world that Genesis 3 describes and ushers in. This is what sin ushers us into. And in all those situations, every one of those people that I'm talking about, right, whether it's me with Ivan or all these other folks who are believers, at some point, we have to ask ourselves, when we touch that kind of brokenness and that kind of evil, we have to ask ourselves, what in the world am I doing here? What is this all about? Is this really a mission? God, where are you in the midst of this? Are you working in the city? Are you at work in the world? Are you working in this neighborhood, in this situation? How is it that I can be a part? What possible effect could I have in the midst of all this ridiculousness, all this madness that I am surrounded by, maybe entrenched in? It is the mess that we all see. Maybe you all can have some connection with or some sense of this evening. It's the pain and wretchedness that sin has brought into the world. And later in Genesis 11, we see this captured in the Tower of Babel, and that is your second passage there. And we see something of this where there you have a group of people, and I'll summarize it for you. You have a group of people here that the Hebrews, again, would laugh at this story, right? It is, you know, a story that has a lot of elements in it from Mesopotamia, right? So people who are not the Hebrews, They have building materials there, you know, that are not Hebrew building materials. You don't build buildings with bitumen and this kind of thing. So you just don't do that. So they would laugh at this. But the story itself is not very funny to them, because it's a story of a group of people who decide, you know, hey, let's get together and let's build a tower to the heavens and make a name for ourselves, you know, so we could be great. I mean, that sounds real familiar. I mean, people build lots of buildings to make a name for themselves, right? Their names are written all over the buildings that they build, right? So, I mean, that's a common thing in the world, right, these days. It's common back then, too. And God, it says, as they're building, they're, you know, all united in this effort, God comes down, has to come down to look at this puny work, you know, that's happening down here. So he comes down to look at this little, you know, Lego tower that they're building, right? So he comes down, look at it, and, you know, and what's the result of this? Well, the result of it, again, is judgment and, you know, some measure of mercy, I would suggest to you. So the end of it is they're scattered, right? So God confuses their language so they can't work anymore, right? And then you have the creation of different languages, right? And the different people groups. And from that, you get the different nations, right? And different cultural groups that come along. So now in that, there is some judgment, right? So he actually brings a discipline there to stop the work. He said, oh, no, we're not going to allow that. And if you ever notice this, the more people that get together to work on a project, the more trouble and evil that there is in it. You ever notice that? So look around, ask. So, but, you know, there's trouble in this, right? And so here, it looks like he scatters them. But yet, in the midst of that, nations are created. So people, you know, God could have given every single one of us a different language. I mean, can you imagine? So that no one could understand anybody. Ever. You know? So, no, you can't be bilingual or those kind of things. But he doesn't do that. So he gives a variety of languages so they have to leave off the work. But there are nations that are created from that. The cultures that come from that. So that people can relate, again, maybe in a limited fashion. But it's a way to limit sin and yet to show mercy and allow people some form of communication and community, though it be fallen. That's the story of the Tower of Babel. It's the creation of divisions, of separation. Maybe it's the first story of segregation, really, or something, if we want to get into that type of terminology. And I have to tell you, if it were me at this point, you know, I laugh. You know, Susan offered this in a sermon a long time ago, but you know, I appreciate this. You know, if I were God at this point, I might think to myself, you know, that's quite enough. That's quite enough, I think. So, we've seen enough of humanity. Let's start over with a different species, right? How about giraffes or chinchillas or maybe trees even. You know, this is something different, right? With this, this isn't working so well. Let's go elsewhere, right? I might think that way, you know. But thankfully, you know, God didn't stop his work there. He didn't call it quits. He didn't say, okay, that's quite enough, you know. So the world's a mess. But even in the midst of the arrogant dream of Babel, we see the beginning immediately after that in Genesis 12, your third passage. You see out of the chaos of the nations, God calls one man. Abram, right? And he calls Abram, and he says, I will bless you, right? So this is in verse 2, right? In the middle of verse 2, he promises to bless him. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, right? And then at the back end of verse 3, he says, in you, in Abram, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Or in him, or through him, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Now, here's a great idea, right? So let's start working with people again. Oh, that's a great idea. Real fresh idea, God. Yeah. Let's start working with people again. Let's start with one again. It's another A name, right? Adam, Abram. Let's start again. That's bound to go well, right? Bound to go well. We've seen this. So, I mean, surely this is madness, right? I mean, that's partly why I call this talk mission madness, right? Because surely this has got to be just a bunch of craziness. This is just crazy. Why in the world would you start with a person again? Or maybe why with a guy? Well, how about with a woman this time or something? I don't know. What's some difference, right? So, but God's mission to regain the world and to build a people that actually love and trust him will rest on his work with a person. Someone who doesn't know him. The scripture might call him at that time a Gentile, right? Or a pagan. So he does not know God when God decides to meet with him. So we would have come up with a different plan. God decides to do this, right? So, and then you see, right after this, right after this promise, Abram's not just a great upstanding character, right? I mean, he does some really dumb but very human things, right? Besides being just a full-on, you know, person who doesn't know anything about God, you know, full-on pagan, if we want to use that word, or Gentile, or however we want to use it. But, you know, Abram and his wife are also childless. They're barren. They happen to also be old. So now how is it that God's going to do this sort of override genetics, right, and bring about the promise that he's made? I mean, it sounds a little bit like a pipe dream, right? So maybe as good as starting over with a person again, you know. Abram, you know, is not faithful, you know. I mean, he comes, what does he do? He gives his wife to Pharaoh, right? So, oh, no, this is not my wife, you know. Don't worry about that. Sure, you want to have her in your harem, in your Pharaoh's court? Oh, no worries, right? So, and, I mean, what... He's not an upstanding model of integrity in this business, right? I mean, he's not. This is the guy that God decides to work with, right? So he's not particularly faithful. He doesn't know God. He doesn't have a bunch of integrity or something. So he's not able because he's old, can't have children, you know. But God is. God is faithful. God is able. He is able to overcome Abram's struggles, his problems, his lack of integrity. He's able to overcome whatever physical disabilities either one of them have, Abram or Sarah. There might have been some debate in their family about that. So, but he is able. God is able. And you should encourage your brother or sister next to you. We do this in our church sometimes. Turn to your brother or sister next to him and tell them God is able. Just remind them for a minute. Somebody next to you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Because we got to remind each other. We got to, oh yeah, you could, that's right. You could tell them across the row too. If you know somebody down two rows from you, you say God is able down there. Yeah, see, but and we have to remind each other about that because we forget and we get like Abram sometimes, right? We get like Abram sometimes, and we see God and Abram talking about this in Genesis 15, right? That's not on your sheet, but I'm gonna give you a little bonus passage, right? So, and the word of God comes to Abram again, and he's, you know, sometimes we need a reminder, and so he promises again. You know, he reminds him. Sometimes we need that word of confirmation. So he hears the thing that he couldn't believe before again. And then, not only so, but God specifically promises him that he will fulfill the call that he's given Abram. And then in verse 6 of Genesis 15, it says, and Abram believed God, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. Well, what does that mean? This person that God's starting with, right, that he's starting over with in that sense. It means Abram believed God in the sense that Abram sized up the situation, and it didn't look good. And it didn't look good to him. It didn't have any way that he could figure out that he could just take care of it himself. But he believed that God could do it anyway. He believed that God was able, despite whatever circumstances said. And then secondly, it says God, you know, decided that he was righteous. Abram's not a righteous person, you know, just naturally or something like that. We see that right after the initial promise to him in chapter 12. He lies. He gives his wife to Pharaoh. These kinds of things. But Abram trusts God and believes that his promises are going to be true. And so God treats him as if he were righteous, believes it in advance. Let me just tell you, if there was ever good news to you, that ought to be good news to us as missionaries, right? So if y'all ain't figured out that you're missionaries yet, we're going to figure that out by the end of this time tonight. But that ought to be good news to you because God's faithful and he is able. He is able to get beyond Abram's shortcomings. The shortcomings in his character, the shortcomings in his gifts, the shortcomings in his decision-making, the shortcomings in his environment or his resources. He's able. He's able to do it. If any of us are concerned tonight, and I suspect that some of us are, that Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses, right? You know, or he calls us to have, remember that word we had on Sunday about fearless witness? That was just one word in the midst of a bunch of other words. But there was something that God had to say to us about that. And this fellowship in particular, this congregation, growing and being fearless witnesses. So if you have any concern about that, you should know that God is able. If he says he's going to do that for you, he's able to make you that despite whatever you have in you or around you right now. He's able to get you to a place where in character and in your words and in your actions to other people, you are able to be his witnesses. Every single one of us. That's his promise. It's our birthright as believers. As soon as we come to faith, he says, I'm going to make you fishers of people. The disciples, first disciples, didn't know anything about that, didn't understand anything about that. We understand something about it, but sometimes we don't believe that that's so, or that he can make us that, or give us that type of fruit in our evangelism, in our witness. But we need to move on. Abram moves forward, right, in trust. He trusts God and moves forward in this despite his shortcomings. And out of this, the nation of Israel is born, right? And what we should say about that is God pours out his blessings on Israel, and he gives them a lot of things, right? They're called to be a light and a witness to the whole world, not just given God's blessings or his call to be people or the law just for themselves, right? They're called to be a blessing to the nations, right, as a witness. It's part of Abram's promise, right, that he would be, or through him, all the families of the world will bless one another or be blessed. But Israel, like Adam and Eve, doesn't trust God. The Old Testament, you know, is full of this story. The nation uses God's blessings to feel good about itself. Old Testament Israel used God's blessings to feel good about themselves. Right? So they felt good that they had been chosen. They felt good and good enough to hoard what they had been.